You can open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. Tonight we look at verses 5 to 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Hear now the word of our God. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Since the reading of the word, let us now go to our God in a time of prayer and ask His blessing on our meditation tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You, Lord, that You have gathered us here at the close of this Lord's Day to contemplate this word. We pray that You would help us to see these truths and this scripture as You would have us to do. We pray, Lord, that psalm which we have already heard would be true for us tonight, that in Your light we would see light, and that You would equip us and empower us in ways which please You in accordance with Your will. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I would ask tonight as we begin a question perhaps that you can answer internally, and it is, are you afraid of the dark? Are you afraid of the dark? I'm sure in a room this size, particularly with this many children in it, there's someone this evening who could raise their hand and say, yes, I am afraid of the dark. For many, this sort of fear of the dark is something which accompanies childhood. And yet, for others, that fear is never left behind, and it remains for you, perhaps, a source of concern and consternation. When the lights go out, that fear begins to creep in once again. In some sense, a fear of the dark, in this way of thinking, is not really fear of the dark at all. It's actually fear of those things which are lurking in the dark. It's fear of those things which are out there, which go bump in the night, which are invisible to our eyes. But it's still the dark which gets a bad rap, because it's the darkness which shrouds and hides and covers those things from us. Now, I think in this well-lit room this evening that we would probably all admit, even those who are afraid of the dark, that there's something irrational about being afraid of the dark, because it's not logic and rationality and careful thinking which leads us to be afraid of a room which just moments before was well lit. It's true that at certain points criminals and bad elements have used the darkness to cover their evil doing and their crimes, but in most cases the darkness is really no more dangerous to us than the full light of day. So when it comes to the darkness, we spend a lot of time fearing that which is not ultimately worthy of our fear. And yet, if you were paying attention as we read our scripture passage there a moment ago, John tonight is going to speak a great deal about the darkness. And the darkness of which he speaks, and the darkness which is described in this text, is a darkness which is in some ways worthy of our fear. We spend a lot of time shrinking back from the darkness of night. But as we see here, the much more pressing danger for us is the sort of moral and spiritual danger, the moral and spiritual darkness of this sinful world that we inhabit. There is a darkness, according to the Scriptures, which surrounds us. And that darkness beckons us to come to walk in the counsel of the wicked, to stand in the way of sinners, and to sit in the seat of scoffers, to use those well-known words and phrases from Psalm 1. And there are many professed Christians who are more than happy to cozy up to this sort of darkness. There are many professed Christians who are willing to plunge headlong into this sort of darkness. The darkness which really should cause us to shrink back. So as we come to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10 tonight, what we see here is a stunning contrast between the darkness and the light. And as John here contrasts those two for us, we find that while the world loves this sort of darkness, this spiritual darkness, it's this darkness which we must flee. Because as we're going to see in our text, God is light. God is light, and those who are in fellowship with Him must walk in the light. That's the central message of our text this evening, and it's the message which is going to unfold for us over the course of 3 points this evening. The first of which is this. Christian believer, God is light. We see this very plainly in verse 5 of our text. Having introduced this letter in a very intricate way, as we saw the last time that I was here, John now boldly and plainly states his message. Here's what he says. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you. Now, before we move on and get into the substance of what he's actually going to say, we really ought to slow down already and study the pronouns in that sentence if we're going to understand what John is getting at. He says that this is the message which we have heard. So who is the we? Verses 1 to 4, as you glance back up the page there, demonstrate that John was writing to the churches as an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was functioning as he wrote this letter as a representative of the apostles. So the message which John speaks here is that apostolic message which was being proclaimed by those who had been sent out by the risen Lord Jesus in the first century. John tells us, as one writing on behalf of the apostles, that this is a message which he has heard from Him. Who is the Him? It is, of course, Jesus Christ. The one who John had seen and heard and touched. The one he had borne eyewitness to. That's the one who had given him the marching orders and the message which he's going to outline over the course of this letter. Christ, you see, had put the message in John's heart. He had put the message in John's mind, and John was going forth as a mouthpiece to proclaim that message which had been entrusted to him by his Lord and his Master. Final pronoun there in those opening words, he says, this message we proclaim, which he gave us, and he says it is to you. Who there is the you? Well, we're not told precisely in so many words. Unlike the letters of Paul, which perhaps we're accustomed to, John does not provide us with the sort of opening section and introduction that moves through those personal details in a manner which we might like. We can pick up some clues throughout the letter, but he simply does not say in so many words. And so we, in some ways, look to the ancient tradition, to modern scholarship, both of which suggest that the original you mentioned here in the text may have consisted of believers in the churches around the region of Ephesus, where John was said to have ministered in his old age. So here we see John, the beloved disciple, one of Jesus' closest followers, and he is proclaiming the message which he received from Christ to the churches with whom he had a pastoral relation. And because this is God's living word, that word which he spoke so long ago speaks now to us today. So let us pay attention then to that word. What is the content of the message which he was delivering? Well, we're told here very clearly that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. This is one of those points where we ought to stop and reflect, because many Christians today act on the assumption that theology is not really all that important. Now, what matters is our experience of God. What matters is our practice. But theology's, it's better left for the nerds, you know, those who have real interest in reading books. We should leave it to them. As if all we needed were practical, pragmatic instruction. Brothers and sisters, tonight, observe at the outset of this letter, which includes much that is practical. Just read the letter. You'll see for yourself. There's much here that is very practical. But John roots everything which follows over the course of this letter in his doctrine of God. It's all rooted in his doctrine of God. All of the pastoral wisdom which will follow in 1 John arises out of this theological, doctrinal commitment that God is light. What does that mean? What do we mean when we say that God is light? Well, to answer that question, we must recognize that John is making a statement about who God is and what He is like. Over against the darkness, He is light. And so then we still say, well, what does that mean? Well, we consider the other ways. To answer that question, we consider the other ways in which the Scripture attributes light to God. And when we do so, it seems that two ideas are primarily in mind. On the one hand, as the God who is light, God possesses perfect knowledge of Himself and of all other things. He is the one who knows everything. On the other hand, as the one who is light, God is perfectly holy and righteous and just. That's to say, in regard to His perfect knowledge, that nothing is hidden to the God who is light. As the Lord of all truth derives from Him. All truth is known to Him. Consider, for example, Psalm 43, verse 3. Send out your light. The psalmist prays to God. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. In this context, you see the psalmist is paralleling for us God's light on the one hand and God's truth on the other. Those are those two elements by which He leads us into His presence. Likewise, we see an example in 2 Samuel 22, where David writes, "You are my lamp, O Lord. My God lightens my darkness." Again, it is the God here who knows all things, who is able to light the way for others. As we've even seen in Psalm 36 tonight, it's in His light that we see light. This is not just, however, an Old Testament concept, an Old Testament idea. We see it in the New Testament as well. Consider John's words as he writes elsewhere in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9. Here's what he says. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." In that context, perhaps you'll recall, John was writing about the Word, the Logos, the Word made flesh. And he's spoken of there by John as the true light enlightening everyone. Now, we know that not all are enlightened savingly. Not everyone comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But catch the truth there. Everyone, by virtue of existing in God's creation, being made in the image of God, everyone catches the sparks, if you will, thrown off by that light. As God reveals Himself in the consciences of sinners like you and me. So as the God who is light, He possesses. Our God possesses all knowledge. He possesses all wisdom, which He then imparts to His creatures in partial ways. But to speak of God's light is not just a reference to His knowledge, as we've already acknowledged. It's also a reference to His holiness, His righteousness, and His justice. Consider another host of examples in the Scriptures. Proverbs 6:23. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." Now, in this context, it's God's moral commandments, His teachings, which functions as a lamp and as a light. It's His perfect righteousness reflected in His holy law, which is lighting the way forward. And Paul uses that light imagery in the same way in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. There the apostle is urging the church not to partner with unrepentant sinners because as Christians they have undergone a transformation. And what is that transformation? Here's what he says. For at one time you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And catch this. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. The fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Therefore, as we collect all of these passages together, which in so many various ways attribute light to God, we find that John's proclamation of God as light is a proclamation of His perfect knowledge and moral purity. His perfect knowledge and His moral purity, neither of which are intermingled with any darkness at all. Whether the darkness of ignorance or the darkness of sin. And John underscores that point for us if we've missed it. In Him, there is no darkness at all. So Christian believer tonight, gathered here this evening, heed the words of John, who proclaims to you, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God is light. Everything else which is in this letter, we will necessarily misunderstand if we fail to keep this proclamation at the forefront of our minds. Miss this, you'll miss it all. God is light. And I want to go on and argue for a moment this evening that, by way of application, that understanding this point is not just crucial for understanding 1 John. It's actually crucial for really understanding anything at all. If it is true that in His light we see light, then to truly know and understand this world around us, we need to grasp this point. And if we're going to weather the storms of our age as Christian believers, it will require our faith in the God who is light. It will require our faith in the God who is light. You see, there are many today who believe that Christianity is a religion of ignorance and outdated morality. Surely you know such people, you've met such people, you've read such people in their writing. They believe that to be a Christian is definitionally to be someone who is ignorant and backwards and morally antiquated. And the church has not been left unscathed by those trends. Those things have not been left outside merely for the world. You will often read of professing Christians who are in the process of deconstructing their faith, seeking to purge it of undesirable elements, with the hopes that on the other end of that deconstruction, they'll come out with something more pure, more simple, more true in some sense. The problem is that for those who attempt a project like that, the final product is often a faith which is devoid of absolute truth claims and devoid of biblical morality. Most often in the area of sexuality, because that is, in our day and age, the area where the Scripture's teaching is most deemed to be antiquated. So how do we avoid making shipwreck of our own faith in this way? How do we avoid, we might put it this way, how do we avoid deconstructing our way out of the Christian faith altogether? We do so by affirming with a sincere heart that God is light. And in Him is no darkness. He knows all things. So the revelation which He has provided for us in His Word is a revelation of the truth. There is nothing ignorant about it. Furthermore, because he is perfectly righteous, the ethical teachings, the moral teaching, the commandments which are found in the Bible continue to function as a light and as a lamp to guide us through the darkness. Understood correctly, there is nothing which is antiquated about the law of God. That law reflects the moral purity of the eternal God who is light. So believe it. Believe it. Contemplate it. Live like that's true. Your God is light, and in Him is no darkness. And that brings us to our second point. John stated his message. Now he's going to be drawing out for us the implications of that message. And here's what we find encapsulated for us in verses 6 and 7. Christian believer, because God is light, those who are in fellowship with Him walk in the light rather than in the darkness. And John draws this out by first proposing a claim which someone might conceivably make. Here's what he says in verse 6. Look at the text. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, John poses this as a hypothetical, but as we go on to read this letter and learn more about the false teaching which was being spread about in the context in which these early believers were living, it leads us to believe that for John's readers, this claim was not so hypothetical. This was the sort of thing which people were actually saying. Evidently, there were people who claimed to be in fellowship with the God who is light, while at the same time they were walking in darkness. They claimed to be in fellowship with the God who is light, while ignoring the knowledge revealed in His Word, while ignoring and repudiating the teaching of His perfect law. They walked in the darkness. Now, we've defined light already in relation to God, but what here is meant by darkness? And to answer that question, we must understand that the Apostle John often in his writings, states this point in terms of contrasting opposite categories into which everyone in the world can be filtered. Either you're walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. For John, there's no gray path in between the two. So we understand what is meant here by darkness when we compare it to the perfect God who is light. To walk in the darkness is to be out of the light. It's to walk with eyes which are blinded from seeing the spiritual truth of God's Word. It is to walk in the darkness is to be characterized not by the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God, but to be characterized by moral corruption. It's to be characterized by unrighteous actions. It's to be characterized by unjust judgments. In other words, to walk in the darkness is to walk in rebellion against God. It is to stand against those things which God stands for. We must not do that. To live in this way, to live in this state of rebellion while claiming fellowship with God, John says, is to lie. Such a person does not practice the truth. That's a strange phrase for us. But it's not the first time in the Scriptures that John has used a phrase like this. Where else do we find it? Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Here's what John says there. It shines some light on our passage. This is the judgment, he says. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true, comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Did you catch it? In John 3, we read that when the light of Christ entered the world, many loved the darkness, because in the darkness is where they committed the evil deeds to which they were so committed. Meanwhile, those who come to the light who live in the light which shone forth in Christ was to do what is true. So those who lie and do not practice the truth are those who reject the true light, commit themselves to doing evil deeds in the darkness. All the while, they claim to be in fellowship with God. And John says of such a confused person like that, frankly, they are liars. For someone to make such contradictory claims, John says, flat out, you're a liar. Over against this false claim from false teachers, however, John shows us, again, John loves to contrast, he shows us what the authentic Christian life is like in verse 7. Here's what he says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. What we need to recognize up front here is that for John, our lives as Christian believers, as those who claim the name of Jesus, are shaped, our lives are shaped by the God we claim to serve. If you are following the Lord, your life will be shaped by your Lord. To walk in the light is to live a life which reflects the character of our holy God and His holy law. It's to live a life of obedience and submission to His will. It's to have His revelation as your lamp. It's to have His commandment as your light. That's what it means to walk in the light of the One who is light. And according to John, there is a world of difference between this walking in the light and walking in the darkness. Those who walk in the darkness are liars. But those who walk in the light, which characterizes God, participate in the blessings we see here that He outlines for us, the blessings of fellowship and forgiveness. Those who walk in the light participate in the blessings of Christian fellowship and forgiveness. Now again, we want to be clear up front. That's not to say that fellowship and forgiveness are given as rewards to those who somehow manage of their own accord, of their own strength, to walk in the light. John's point here is not that these are rewards for your obedience. His point is that walking in the light and the blessings of fellowship and forgiveness fit together like hand in glove. It's a package deal. If we have the one, we can be assured that we will have the other. What are these blessings? As for the first blessing, which accompanies those who walk in the light, John says we have fellowship with one another. We might have expected John to say that those who walk in the light have fellowship with God. But that's not what he says. Instead, he emphasizes the fellowship which those in the church have with other believers. Why does he do that? Because it's certainly true that those who walk in the light have fellowship with God and have fellowship with Christ. It's that fellowship which forms the basis, the ground, the root out of which our fellowship with one another grows. But John is writing, you see, to a church which has been divided. He's writing to a church which has been divided by those who taught against the apostolic doctrine of Christ. This was the sort of church which was fighting against confusion and suspicion and resentment. This was the sort of church which, if you go on to read the letter, you'll see had to be reminded again and again and again that to be a Christian is to love your brother. That's the sort of church to which John was writing. And John wants them to remember, as those who continue to walk in the light of the God who is Himself light, they have true fellowship with one another which overcomes every sort of cultural and personal boundary imaginable. They have the sort of fellowship which cannot be simply crafted out of thin air. This is the sort of fellowship which, again, John reminds us in the letter, is to be marked by genuine sacrificial love. So I ask you, If you're walking in the light this evening, if you claim to be walking in the light, are you taking advantage of the great blessing which you have been given? We've been brought into fellowship with one another by God Himself. And your participation in the fellowship is one of the ways that you are assured that you are walking in the light rather than in the darkness. So I would exhort you this evening to treat this fellowship as the blessing which it is. Receive it as a gift from your God. We must, as believers, so treasure the fellowship which we have in Jesus that the world outside would stand in awe of what we have been given in Christ. You see, we've argued from the text that understanding and believing that God is light protects us from the sort of cultural degradation in the world around us. And that, I believe, is absolutely true. But our text clearly doesn't stop there. 1 John 1:7 does not allow us to define ourselves merely by what we are against as Christians. Instead, we walk in God's light. We are not just protected from the world out there, but we are being cultivated, sanctified, grown, and conformed into a people marked by genuine love and lively fellowship. Even as God protects us from the evil one, He is at work in and among us. That's a blessing for us. And it ought to be a beacon to those who, even now, in this present moment, remain trapped in the darkness. Do we have here a city set on a hill, shining forth into the darkness of this night in which we live? When we reject the darkness, we don't do so just to score cultural or ideological points. We do it to uphold the truth and so that those in the darkness might be drawn in to the light, to experience the sort of fellowship of those who have come to know God's perfect truth and God's perfect ways. That is the blessing, a fellowship which belongs to those who walk in the light. Going on, though, we see that John here sets forth for us a second blessing in which we participate. And it's that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, again, we must be very careful to understand what John is doing here. As folks who maybe, I would imagine, this is true just about everywhere I go and everybody I talk to, we're perhaps more familiar with the language and the way of thinking of Paul. We read Paul a lot, and that's a good thing. But we must not read John here as if he were Paul. Why is that? Well, because as Paul writes, Paul very frequently writes in what we might call logical argumentation. He moves from one point to the next point to the next point. Here's your conclusion. Underline it. If A, then B, then C, then D. If you apply that to what John is saying here, you'll end up in heresy. Because if we read John as we read Paul, we might understand him in this way. If you walk in the light, then you'll have the blessing of fellowship. If you accomplish that, then the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin. That's works righteousness. That's heresy. To read John in this way is to misunderstand him. And so we read John on his own terms. We read this book of Scripture as this book of Scripture calls to be read. So if that's not what he's doing, then what is John doing? Well, again, he's setting up a stark contrast. That's what John loves to do. Those who walk in the light can be assured that they have been cleansed of their sin by Jesus Christ. Because those who are walking in the darkness can be assured of no such thing. That's what he's trying to get across. If you're walking in the darkness, you do not have assurance that you have been cleansed of your sin by Jesus Christ. John is enumerating for us the blessings in which genuine Christian believers participate, and he is declaring that those who participate in such blessings walk in the light rather than in the darkness. There is a direct correlation between the two things. But that raises another question. Now, if walking in the light, enjoyment of fellowship, and forgiveness of sins all go hand in hand, does that mean that the true Christian is the one who does not sin? I hope not. And unfortunately, John quickly answers that question for us in verses 8 to 10. We come now to our third point. Christian believer, even as we walk in the light, we must continue to look to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You see here, John entertained another claim which might strike us as hypothetical, but it probably was being used by the false teachers. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, this probably wasn't hypothetical in the original context into which John was writing. These folks weren't just walking in the darkness and claiming communion with God. They were denying the very existence of that darkness and claiming to be devoid of sin. John says anybody making that sort of claim is self-deceived. If you claim to be absent of sin, you are deceived. And don't you know, people continue to engage in this sort of self-deception today. Maybe you aren't so bad. You do lots of good. You're a good person. And surely, you know, you mess up from time to time, but there's nothing you do that's so bad that God would really hold you accountable for that for all eternity, right? If you think that way, then you are declaring yourself, in effect, to be without sin, because God judges sin. And the Word of God here teaches us that any such suggestion is no more than a fancy. That's all that it could ever be. It's self-deception. It is to be unaware of the very darkness in which we are swimming as we live and breathe in this fallen world. And John lets us know that those who make this claim are calling they're not just making themselves liars. They are calling the God who is light himself a liar. If you claim to be without sin, You are calling the very Word of God a lie. And he says that for such a person, God's Word does not dwell in them. This is surely a harsh condemnation for those who would claim to be unworthy of any condemnation whatsoever. So John here is teaching us, and it's very important, having said all that we've said about walking in light, it's very important to see here what the Scripture is teaching. And it is that walking in the light is not the same thing as sinless perfectionism. That claims to sinless perfectionism are nothing more than evidence of the fact that you are still walking in the darkness. Instead, when you're really walking in the light, that is when you begin to see the true extent of the sin which remains within you. When you are exposed to the bright, shining spotlight of the God who is light, who radiates out into this world, who has set up a lamp for us in His Word, that's when you begin to see the impurities which remain within you, even as you walk in the light by faith. So the answer is not to ignore those sins or to pretend that those sins don't exist. The answer, as we see here so plainly in our text, is to continue seeking the forgiveness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what John teaches in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, those who walk in the light will not seek to conceal or deny their sin. They'll freely confess it. And I pray that the Lord would be sanctifying you and me where we get to the point where we can say, I have no reason to hide. I know. I see my impurity. I see the sin which remains because I'm standing under the light which shines forth from God, and I confess freely. I humble and abhor the sin which remains in me, in turn, seek forgiveness. We take our transgressions, our sins, our iniquities, even as we are being sanctified, God, conformed more and more to Christ's image by the work of the Spirit, and we lay all of those things before the Lord. And as one who remains faithful to His promises and upholds at every point the demands of justice, He forgives our sin. Why? Not for our own sake, but for Christ's sake, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Rather than leaving us to fend off the darkness by ourselves, He deals with our guilt by means of forgiveness, and He deals with the corruption which is produced in us by sin by way of cleansing us, wiping away our unrighteousness. In other words, there's no need to fear confessing sins to God, because when we confess, Christ does not cast us off. Christ does not cut off those who come repentantly in faith before Him. But neither, we see, does He simply wipe our slate clean so that we can get back out there and sin some more. Instead, He pardons us, and He carefully prunes away that which is dead and destructive in us, so that we might live by faith, walking in the light. This is the good news of the gospel. Not that we are sinless, but that when we confess our sins to God, we find forgiveness through Christ. Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life, walking in the light every single day. The one who was bringing that light into the world. And He died an undeserved death on the cross, so that rising from the dead on the third day, He might bring all who believe out of the darkness and into the light of God. That is what His death, which we soon commemorate here at the Lord's table, accomplished. As the Scriptures explain in Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14, our only hope as sinners is that He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you believe that today? Have you confessed your sin to God and found forgiveness and transformation? Because it must be so for anyone who would here tonight claim to be walking in the light. So as we close, Christian believer, believe that God is light. Forsake the darkness and walk in the light. And as you do, know that the solution to your indwelling and ongoing sin is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whom we find that redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we praise You as the God who is light. We praise You as the one in whom we are enabled to see, the one in whom we find truth and life and light and all of these things, all these many blessings. We thank You, Lord, that You have granted to us the fellowship of the saints, that You have granted to us the forgiveness of sins, and that You have empowered us by Your Holy Spirit to walk in Your light. And we pray that You would continue to watch over and bless this congregation, that it might be a congregation marked by walking in the light, even as we praise and worship You and You alone in the splendor of holiness. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.